Over this last little while, we've been talking about being free in Christ. Being free in Christ. And that the Bible tells us that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Problem is there's a lot of Christians walking around today, especially in North America, that are bound. They're not free. They're overwhelmed, and that they're bound up. They're caring so much from yesterday that they're not effective today. The Bible talks about over 100 and some times this word called sozo. It's a Greek word that means saved, healed, delivered, whole. God wants us whole. Body, mind, soul, and spirit. The Bible says that God says you can saran wrap, take the whole Bible into two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your body, your soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Right? So in the middle of this promise that God has given us, God's not wanting us just our spirit to be free. He wants our mind to be free. You know, one of the greatest battles that we have today is not against the devil. He's defeated. And that he's defeated, amen? Now, don't get me wrong. He is out there throwing fiery darts, and he's doing all stuff. But the Bible says to put on the armor of God. Take the shield of faith and put it up, and it will extinguish all the fiery darts of the enemy. And the Bible says he's given us authority to overcome all the works of the enemy. So listen to me. Don't get me wrong. There is a battle. There's a spiritual battle that's going around all the time. That's why you need to pray. If you are not praying, you are not effectively walking in the Spirit. You need to commune with God. And that's not just God, help, 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 which is fine because he loves to hear your voice. But it's God, okay, I asked for help. Now, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? See, prayer is really about God, what are you saying? Because that's what I want to say. What are you doing? Because that's what I want to do. Where are you? Because that's where I want to be. Prayer is about hearing his heart, hearing where he is, hearing what he would want us to do in the middle of the struggles we're in as we lift it to him. He says, cast all your cares on me because I care for you. So what does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to be in Christ? We hear this phrase. If you ever want to do a Bible study, this is an amazing Bible study. We've got it up yet. And that it's an amazing Bible study, and that I really encourage you to dig in. Look in every time the Bible talks about being in Christ. What does it say? What does it mean? What does that look like? How do I walk in that? So what does your identity in Christ really look like? So we've taken the big idea of what it means to be in Christ, and I want to ask you this question. What does it mean to be in Christ according to the book of Ephesians? I mean, there's many different parts of we could look through Scripture, but I just want to take just Ephesians for a moment, and here's what I want to do. I want you to start reading the book of Ephesians this year. I want you to start reading the book of Ephesians as we start to move into this year. Normally, I would kick off with a bang, January, the very first week in January, our theme for the year, and step out, but I feel like God is saying in my heart, we haven't finished a few things that God wants to tie up yet. Amen? And that we want to tie up a few things because when we get off running, we don't want to have some chains holding us back. We don't want to have some weights weighing us down. We want to be light and free. The Bible says his burden is light, his yoke is easy, that in him, in Christ, you are free. Not you can be free, you are free in him. Amen? So in that part is we're going to kick our theme off for the year. We're going to kick off running on February, very first of February. We're also going to start the first of February. God's just put in my heart that we need to press in, that if we're really believing for all that God would want in our lives, how many believing that for God for something more than where you're at today? Something more than where you're at today. And then God really put in my heart, and he said this. He says, Phil, he says, you got to challenge everyone. That if you're really wanting something more from him, it's actually going to cost you. It's going to cost you this year. He says, if you sow a little, you will reap a little. If you sow a lot, you will reap a lot. And God's really challenging us that we get sloppy in our face sometimes. And that sloppy in our face sometimes, that we almost get into this rhythm and rut that, hey, I'm okay, you're okay, and we're just kind of coasting. And we're wondering why we're not seeing the breakthroughs. We're not seeing the miracles, the healings, and God's just power revealed and him showing himself like he's told us he would. He says, in the last day, I'll pour my spirit on all flesh. He's given us authority, power to overcome anything the enemy throws. But why are we struggling and we're just kind of treading water a little bit? It's because it's actually going to cost you. It's going to cost you some of your time. It's going to cost you some of your energy. It's going to cost you some of your finances and other things as God says, hey, I want you to go do this. And most times what happens is God starts moving in the heart, and then what do? We see something here, and then all of a sudden we say, oh, well, Neil, that's Neil. Neil, I think God wants you to do this. When reality is, God put it in my heart. If he put it in my heart, then I'm the one that start to move in it. Unless he specifically said, hey, I want you to go encourage Neil because this is a word for Neil. Otherwise, I am responsible for that word that he just spoke into my heart. I'm responsible for that person he just put in my heart. And it's going to cost me. It's going to cost me my time, my effort, my energy as I disciple, as I encourage, as I witness, as I take a bold step out, as I bless, whatever it is he asks you to do. It's going to cost you. So that's why in February, as we take a step into this new theme in the new year, what God wants us to do this year, we're going to step into a fast together. And that why? Because I know in the flesh, I just can't do it. I will not accomplish what God wants me to accomplish in the flesh. Not by might, nor by power, says the Lord, but by my spirit. And as we step into that fast in that moment, it's less about not eating this and not eating that. We'll talk all about that as we get closer to it. But it's about grabbing a hold of him. So don't, in your mind right off the bat, write off something or say something or declare something or whatever it might be. It's less about not doing this or not doing that. It's more about clinging to him. See, you can do all the right things and still be wrong. Amen? Because it's a matter of this. It's a matter of the heart. So being in Christ, here's what I want to do. I want to start by reading the book of Ephesians. You know, I want to encourage you over this next, by the time we get into February, over January here, just read over Ephesians. I know you might be doing your own devotional readings and everything, and I don't want to take away from that, but please, if you could at least read through Ephesians once, just one time, because I feel that there's messages in Ephesians God wants to put into your spirit as we prep for what is ahead. It's in the New Testament. Read it over and over and over again as much as you can. And be looking for the words in Christ, or in him, or in the beloved. Look for those phrases. Look for those words. And every time it does, I want you to write down what it says. And start writing it down and make a list so that you can get those things into your heart. Because if you're a believer in Christ today, then that's exactly what he's speaking over your life. And this year in 2020, and that may God open our eyes and we have 2020 vision, and that to the fact of what he is declaring over your life. It's time to live what he is saying, not what we're feeling or what we think. But what is he saying, and walk in that. You'll see in Christ about a dozen times. So about a dozen times you'll find those phrases. You'll see variations of it more than 20 different times. In the 6 chapters of the book, you'll see this concept in Christ, and that over and over again through those 6 chapters, multiple different ways of in the beloved, in him, in Christ, and that probably around 30 times. Highlight it, circle it, surround it, pray about it, think about it, study it, open your heart to the fact that that's not what he's saying over Austin. That's not what he's saying just over Rick. That's what he's saying over you. We've believed lies for too long. People have said into our life to what we've just grabbed a hold of. And the only way to break a lie is to speak and declare the truth. The only way to break a curse is embrace a blessing. So get yourself into the Word of God until the Word of God gets into you. And go through the book asking yourself, what does it mean to have an identity in Christ? Because the big unifying theme of the whole book of Ephesians is our identity in Christ. If we don't know who we are, we don't know what we're capable of, we don't know what we're standing on, we don't know who He is, so it'd be pretty hard for us and that to accomplish all that God's asked us to. We're always going to feel like we're behind the eight ball. We're always going to feel like we're one step behind. And that why? Because we're out of step and out of rhythm with His grace that He has declared over your life. We must redeem the time. We must make every moment count. Everything you say, everything you do, it matters. It matters. And then don't just think it only matters when you stick a little Bible verse in behind it. Don't think it only matters when you're with a Christian friend or at church. Everything you say, everything you do, it matters in the kingdom of God. It makes a difference for good or for evil. It always matters. You matter to God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 to 16 says this. In Ephesians 5, 18 to 16, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Redeem the time, because the days are evil. Listen to me. We came off of last year, God placed on my heart this word shine. And I know that it kind of bothered some because it used to sit here, the letters right here, and it was pretty bright. And some were like, oh, Pastor, I can't see this, and it's hard. And I got all of that, but God kept telling me to leave it on. And there's times I shut it off because Phil would come in and I would try to make sure everyone was happy. But God kept saying, no. When God is shining, and that it'll irritate our flesh. Now, don't get me wrong. I wasn't trying to irritate people. But in that part is when God is at work and He's doing something, your flesh doesn't like it. My flesh doesn't like it. And my flesh, if I allow it to lead, will justify just about anything and will move in a different direction anytime and any place it can. But that's where God is saying, and that challenge was, shine, let your light shine before men, Matthew chapter 5, so they'll see your good deeds and they'll glorify the Lord. God's wanting us to shine bright. He's wanting us and that to redeem the time around us. And that why? Because none of us know the day or the hour. No one in this room knows how much longer they have. That's not a doom and gloom thing, but reality check. Over this past year, how many people have lost a loved one? Someone close to them. And that could be a friend, could be a family member, and that's someone close to them. You hear what I'm saying, right? It doesn't matter if they were 92 and that, or they were 21, like Toby Mac's son, Christian singer. Whether it's 15 months, doesn't matter the age. Life is too short. Amen? Amen? We need to redeem the time. We need to redeem the time. So let's pause for a moment. Let's look back to the very beginning in Genesis. And that our identity is in Christ. And let me just say this. And that when we're thinking, you know, who do you think you are? You know, when you think about that, when you pause for a moment, it can get confusing because we've heard so many words spoken over us. And we've grabbed a hold of so many things because we're pressured in this world to do certain things. But at the end of the day, I want to go back to Genesis because that's our true picture. That's our reset in our identity of who we are. What does that really look like? How are we supposed to walk? How are we supposed to move? And see, God identifies through relationship to us. Our tendency is to identify ourselves by what we do rather than who we are. But if you're writing something down, you can write this down and that, and you can get this into your heart. This is important. You do who you are. You are not who you do and what you do. You do who you are. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Everything flows. You do who you are. That's why God says, when I do a work, not me, he, when he does a work, he starts in here. Because he knows if this is right, everything else is going to flow right. Everything else is going to come into the right order. When we start to New Year's resolutions, start to fix ourselves, what do? We go to the outside to try and conform, to try and fit in, to try and make sure we're okay and everyone likes us. But if this is still off, you can do everything right and still be wrong. So God's challenging us, and he's coming back to this place as our tendency is to identify ourselves into what we do rather than who we are. If we go all the way back into Eden, and that mankind walked away from their God-declared identity, trying to identify through what we do rather than what God says or said over our life. And that we've walked through this before. God put this in my heart, I don't know how many years ago, and that I just, all of a sudden, he started popping, and it has changed the way that I think now. Literally has changed the way that I think. In the world that we live in, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and that so that you'll know his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I don't know about you, but how many people want to know God's will for your life? Right? I mean, pretty much every one of us want to know that, right? We want to know, hey, why me? Why here? Why now? What's going on? Help me out, God. He says, well, then don't conform to the pattern of this world. The pattern of this world in the worldview is that they perform. We're told, work harder, work harder, work harder in order to be accepted. And if we work hard and we're accepted, then we find our identity. You know, a lot of people say, oh, who are you, Phil? My first response used to be, well, I'm a pastor. No, that's what I do. That's not who I am. But so many times in the world that we live in, people are wrapped up in what they do because we're told in the pattern of this world, that's how life flows. Life flows that way. We perform and work harder and harder and harder. That's why when you go to work and someone says, hey, like, you suck today, or what are you doing? You're not performing right. You get a performance evaluation, and you think you're a 4.5, and they say you're a 2.7. It can wreck your world. It can really mess you up. Why? Because we've put our acceptance tied into what we do, and we've also put our identity into it. You work hard on a project, you work hard on something, and that you put it together, you do everything, and then all of a sudden you give it to your spouse, you give it to someone, or whatever, someone else looks at it and they start critiquing it. That was your hard effort. That was your heart and soul. And they start critiquing it, and all of a sudden it's just like a dagger cutting into you. Listen to me, part of the reason why is because you've wrapped up your identity in what you're doing. Separate your identity from what you're doing. And how do we do that? We don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. And this is what God says and that about it. He says, in Christ, your identity is sealed by his blood. The moment you are in Christ, the moment you open your heart and you accept Christ in your heart, your identity is now in Christ. You're automatically accepted. He says, I'll adopt you into my family. We're not talking, hey, I'm going to let you stay with me and kind of feel it out and see what's going on. I'm going to let you, you know, have a little moment with my house or whatever. No, he says, hey, right off the bat, you're family. You're my son. You're my daughter. And out of that, we begin to perform. Out of the abundance of his love, I'm secure in him now, in his identity and who he is and who I am in him. And that I'm so accepted by him, I can't help but love. I can't help but do something. That's why here we really believe that saved people serve people. Why? We can't help it. Because of all his lavishness upon us and where he places us, we can't help but want to love on other people and share with people. But we need to renew our mind. We need to renew our mind because every day in this world, we're taught something different. Now, don't get me wrong. The answer is not to run away and hide into a big bubble. It's not to run into a convent and get away from all this big bad wolf, like the three little piggies. And that's not what God's asked us to do. He says we are in the world. We just got to remember we're not of it. It's like an ambassador. When an ambassador goes to another country, they might be there 10, 20, 30 years. They might spend their whole career at that place. They're learning the language, they're learning the culture, they're building relationships and friendships. But at the end of the day, is that ambassador cannot forget that even though they're in this country, they're here, they're not of this country, but their allegiance is to this country. We're in the world, but our allegiance is to our King. And that's why it's okay to say no to some of the craziness of this world. Because if we don't, in reality, we're saying no to his goodness and what he's asking. Everything you say and you do, it does matter. Everything you say and you do, it does matter. See, when we're looking at God in the Bible, and that we got to get a good picture of him. We got to see some things here that I want to kind of help you understand. And that God does things based on who he is. He doesn't do things, it's not, oh, he did this, so, oh, he must be okay. No, no, no. And that what he does is a reflection of who he is. He doesn't define who he is by what he does. God reveals who he is through what he does. And that's a really important distinction. God, in that, reveals who he is by what he does. What he does, him parting the Red Sea doesn't define the, oh, my goodness, God's bigger than the sea. No, 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 no. He parted the Red Sea to let the Israelites know and every one of us know that all of nature even bends to him. That he is greater than anything that we will ever face. You do who you are. So the pattern in Genesis chapter 1, God is creator, so he creates. God is self-sufficient, so he creates stuff out of nothing. God is the ultimate authority. He speaks, and it is so. God is good, so everything he creates is good. God is love, and he provides and invites participation from Adam and then from Eve. Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 29, before Adam and Eve had done anything, God declares their identity out of nothing. They reflect his image, creator. That's why there's many creative different ones around us today. Some of us a little more creative. I'm an incredibly creative stick man drawer. I am really good at stick man. I perfected the stick man, even with three little pieces of hair coming up. It's like my unique stamp on creativity. But there's some here, you put a little paintbrush in their hand, you put a pencil in their hand, you put a musical instrument in their hand, you put something else in their hand, and that whatever it might be, and they can create something out of nothing. It's amazing. And that's because you've been stamped by the image of God, the Creator. God declares their authority, his ruler. He sets Adam and Eve in place and says, rule over this land. They will care for, develop, enjoy God's creation as good and full of love. Genesis 3, we see where God's enemy, Satan, comes with an offer. Instead of identity from God that God has declared over them, they can form their own identity through what they do. Genesis chapter 1, 3, verse 1 says, Satan questions the goodness of God. Right off the bat, listen to me, that's what the enemy is going to do to you. He's going to try to question the goodness of God. If God was so good, why would this happen? Has anyone been attacked that way by the enemy? At least once, right? If this was God and he wanted it and he asked me to do it, why isn't everything happening around me good? See, it's always right to do what's right, even if it doesn't turn out right for you. Why? Because it's not about you and me. It's about him and his glory. And so, God, if you can use anyone, here I am. I've been bought with a price. I'm no longer my own. So if he asked me to go right, even if it doesn't make sense to me, I'm going right. Because he's my king. He's my Lord. He's my friend. And I trust him with everything inside of me. He has never failed me. He will never fail you. You can put the money in the bank on God, because if he said it, so shall it be. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, Satan questions the authority of God. The authority of God. Remember one lady I was praying with, she was a phenomenal lady, loved God with everything inside of her. She pressed in on just about everything in life, but when it came to healing, she had prayed for healing for her mother, and her mother died. She's like, God, like, what's up here? You can't do it? I ask. You said, ask anything in your name, and so shall it be. Like, what's going on? And the devil started to get her to question God's authority. So in her heart and her life, she shut down on praying for any healing. And that it was probably about 7 or 8 years into this whole episode and this moment with her life that all of a sudden I show up in the realm with her and we begin to talk about it and I begin to share about God's goodness. I begin to speak into that area and then all of a sudden lights come on for her. Why? Because there was a lie the enemy spoke. God can't do everything. God doesn't keep his promises. God doesn't have all of the authority. And a lie had got placed there until a truth got spoken into that. And once that truth was spoken, she began to break free. She began to start to pray for individuals, and God started healing people. Things started to take place. You see, if you in your heart and that have been scarred, wounded, or damaged, or grabbing a hold of a lie or something that's not true, then everything in your life is going to flow out of that. And that's why God wants us whole. He wants us freed up. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, Satan questions the identity of God as even creator and challenges. See, Satan's offer, they can live like God through what they do, eating the fruit. If you eat this fruit, you'll be God yourself. If you just do this, you'll know everything. You'll be everything. The problem is they already are like God. They are made in his image. We are made in the image of God. So Satan is taking and twisting something. That's all he does. He takes the good things of God and twists and warps them. And he's not creative. He doesn't have anything on his own. He's just taking things, manipulating them, twisting them so that they are meant to harm. The result is their actions, and that turned into working in the fields, toil, struggle, pain, thorns and thistles and everything else appearing. Why? Because of that fall, all earth was cursed. And that's why we struggle even today with the world that we live in, and that because we don't understand that Christ came as the second Adam. He came as that second Adam. He came so that he would redeem us. He would redeem, and he says, now you have authority. I give you all authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the works of the enemy. He's just longing for someone with enough faith to dare enough to believe when they see a problem, see a situation, see something not going right, that they would call out to heaven and believe that God not only answers, but he is creative. He can create something from nothing, and that he is stronger than anything. He is more powerful than anything, that God is good. He only gives good things. God is love, and his love will overcome anything the enemy throws at you. See, when we get our identity from something or someone other than God, then that becomes an idol in our life. Something that takes place of God, and idols will always disappoint. Idols will always disappoint. It could be someone you look up to. It could be an event in your life or a moment. It could be anything that you elevate before God. It will disappoint at some point. Because none of it is God. And that's why he says, when you're chasing after the things, don't chase after the wind. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Some people chase around the idea of church, and that as if some magical moment in this building itself, that this building has power to do something. This building could be knocked down. We could meet in a tent and God could do more and do the same. And don't get me wrong, this building was dedicated for him and that idea, but it's just the building. There's no magic in this building. The power is in the God that we serve that is in here. And when we grab a hold of that, then it doesn't matter where we are. Doesn't matter what's around us or what's going on. And that no weapon formed against us will prosper when we find it in Christ. And that the enemy always is saying, you can't, you can't, you can't. And that starts to shape what we are and what we do. But the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You do who you are. You don't do what you do because, well, that's who I am. I am this, so I do this. I am a doctor, so that's what I do. Or I am this, or, you know, in the giftings, I'm an evangelist, so I reach people, you know, but I don't do toilets. You know, hey, I'm in a hospitality, I'm this, that's my gifting, you know, so I don't share testimonies or I don't do this. No. Those are all the external things God's asked us to do, whether it be your vocation, your job, or whether it be gifts or talents or abilities, and they all overflow of who you are in Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Romans chapter 4, verse 13 to 25, and that similarly to Abraham, we ourselves are all ourselves will all fail. We cannot right the sinful nature inside of us. We can't correct it on our own. No matter how much good I do, and that I cannot turn the tide. I can't turn the tide, and that for what God, what has happened in this world. We were born with a sinful nature because of what happened in the garden with Adam and Eve. And no matter how much I stack on this side of good deeds and goodwill and everything else, I cannot tip the scale. Only Christ has the ability to pay for that debt. And when he pays for it, it's done. It's complete. And now he challenges me to walk in that goodness, to walk in that freedom, to walk in that he has now redeemed me from. The old is, say that louder, the old is, the old is, and the new has begun. So stop trying to live in yesterday. If it's gone, you're going to be fishing for a long time because there's no fish in that pond anymore. Take your nets, put it to the other side. The old is gone, the new has begun. And watch the teeming life start to flow. It's as simple as that. Not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. Most are working so hard to make an identity for themselves, yet they not seeing lasting fulfillment. They're still empty and feel no purpose in life. God declared Abraham's identity. Then he made that a reality. God declared that we too can have a new identity. It's really a restoration of the original identity that God intended for us. It's not something brand new in that Jesus was at the very beginning in Genesis as he was in the book of Matthew. And that in Jesus, what he's doing, he's restoring back to what God originally intended for our lives in that fellowship and that relationship that every day he came down and Adam and him and Eve, they fellowship with God. They spent time with him. They talked with him. And God is wanting the same for your life, that every day you can meet and hear from him. God, and that who in Romans chapter 4, 17 says, calls into the existence the things that do not exist. Tells us that the new identity can be ours through Jesus and what he has done. Romans 4, 20, 21 tells us that we grow strong in our faith as we give glory to God, fully convinced that God is able to do what he has promised. Listen to me, as God does things in your life, as you pray and all of a sudden don't keep it to yourself. Begin to praise God. Begin to lift him up. Why? Because all of a sudden, when you get hit hard over here, what are you going to do? You're going to turn back to what you did. Well, I did this, I did A, B, C, and then I got D. So if I just do A, B, C, I'm going to get D again. That's not how God works. Give the glory to God here as much as you can. Why? So when you're hit hard here, what do you remember? Man, I couldn't have made it through that unless God came through. God, I need no way I'm making through here unless you come through again. Focus off of ourselves and onto him and what he has done and what he can do for you. In Romans chapter 4, 22 to 25, it tells us that Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for our sake. It will be counted to us who believe in God, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. Listen to me. Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. It was counted to him in that we're not, it wasn't just for his sake of, oh, well, look at me, look at me, look at me. And that Abraham's faith was that I could never be where I am. I could never do what I could do. I could never see all that was going to happen if it wasn't for my big God. If it wasn't for him. He came through to me. He was faithful to me. And so Abraham kept grabbing a hold of him every moment of his life. And that's why all of a sudden in the moments of the Word of God in Hebrews and in Romans, it talks about a man of faith. A man of faith. And that he clung to him. He knew his God. Do you know your God? Because if you know your God, you'll begin to know who you are in him. Matthew chapter 28, 18 to 20 says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the ages. As we come into 2020, and that God's challenging us into this great invitation. This great invitation to be a part of what he has asked us to do. Some of us have been so busy running this way and that way, we forgot really what this is all about. And he's calling us back into this place and that of the great invitation and that to go and to reach those around us. This week, when you do something that you regret, ask yourself, how did my self-perceived identity cause this? In other words, and when all of a sudden something's bothering you, something you did that you regretted, and that pause for a moment and say, wait a minute here. Why did I think that way? Why am I in this place? You know, we talk about, I read an article the other day talking about the five reasons why texting can be miscommunicated. I don't know about you, but if you ever read a text and all of a sudden you read it and it throws you down a rabbit trail, like, oh my goodness, are you serious? You said that to me? My wife challenged me the other day. She said, Phil, you need to stop texting the word yup or yuppers and that to people. She says, you know what? They're just probably reading it as you're annoyed with them and you don't care. I said, no way. I'm so excited. I'm saying, yuppers, yes. I said, I'm in it. And she says, no, that's how. I said, well, wait a minute here. I said, I can't be responsible, Christina, for the way that you are reading that text. I said, I'm trying hard to make sure I watch what I say, but maybe you need to pause for a moment. Why are you offended by that word? What's throwing you off? Right? If we pause for a second here, we would find half of the time we're probably all saying similar things. Yuppers. We're all saying similar things, but because of things in here, they get blown out of proportion, they get twisted, they get moved. Why? Because reality is, we're all good-willed at heart. All good-willed at heart. It's just sometimes we might step on someone's toe, we might step in a direction that that person might be, wow, you say this, it smells like this. See, God wants us so free that you will never get offended. In fact, as a believer in Christ, you can never be offended. Unless you choose it. And if you're getting offended, or you're offended easily, then you need to pause for a moment. And you need to begin to ask God, God, what is it inside of me that's so easily offendable? What is inside of me that's so easy thrown off? That when I see this, I automatically think the worst. I automatically think that what's going on inside? For instance, if we yell at our wife or kids or coworker because something didn't go our way, is it because we think we were the center of everything? Everything should revolve around the supreme authority in the home or the world? Did she fail to support the identity that you're working for, I'm working for? I'm working hard on this. I'm performing to find my identity because every time I do something right, I get accepted. And when I do it wrong, I get chastised. But if I do it right, I get accepted, and then I find my identity in that. And I'm working hard to build this identity. And when someone comes in my life and doesn't agree with me or doesn't kind of lift that part in me, I feel deflated. I feel beat up. I feel like I feel robbed. I feel like they've done me wrong. And it's just like, and something rises inside of me. It's because we're building the wrong thing. In Christ, your identity is secure. I am no longer my own. I've been bought with a price. I'm now His. So my identity is now Christ, the hope and glory. So when the enemy comes taunting me, hey, got to go talk to Jesus. It's under the blood. It's His. Right? When someone turns around and they come at me and they say something, I'm like, whoa, wait a minute here. Maybe it's just too much of Phil must be showing up here. And that because in Christ, that's not who I am. So, you know what? Thank you so much. God, would you just help me? He said to deny myself, to pick up my cross, and to follow you. So God, help me because too much of my flesh is showing up at this time. So God, help me get rid of that because I don't want to be led by my spirit, my flesh. I want to be led by the Spirit of God. So God, teach me to move this way. Teach me to walk this way and to flow into the way that He has asked. In the book of Ephesians, in that, how does Paul start his letter to the Ephesians? He says, it's a church that is founded and planted. You know, he's put together, he spent 2 years pastoring this church, teaching and ministering at it, and that these people, and that he knows and he loves. And Paul sometimes in his writing letters, perhaps even this one, it was from prison. And that he was writing most of his letters out of prison, where he battled and he was struggling and he was beaten at times and there was all sorts of happening. Can you imagine if his identity was in his freedom? If it was all wrapped up, oh, if I'm just free, if I'm free, that's what my identity is. I'm free, you know, all wrapped up into that, the letters that he wrote would be so much different. Or whether it was in his performance or his public reputation. You see, he'd be destroyed. But Paul is imprisoned. He's hated. He's opposed. He's despised. He's talking about our identity not being in our idolatry or how we perform, but our identity being in Christ. As he writes to the Ephesians, we'd have to suspect that whatever he's saying first is probably the most important thing. in prison. He's writing to his church. He's not there at this time, and he's writing this letter to them. And the very first thing he's saying is probably pretty important. I don't know about you, but that's probably where I would begin. It's the most important right up front. See, whatever you start with, that's kind of the big idea. It's really important, and you want to get it out there up front so nobody forgets it. So in Ephesians chapter 1, I think it's in verse 3 to 14, you see this part. In the Greek text that your Bible is originally written in, the New Testament was written in Greek, it's one sentence. I want to read it with you and that out loud. And that he's going to tell us nine things up front, right from the beginning, of what it means to be in Christ. And that because of time, and that if you flip into your Bibles, you can, if you have a pen, you can underline or write it down. But in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 14, and I'm going to move here as quick as I can, and that this is what he declares over your life. And this is really important, really important. Otherwise, we're tossed to and fro by the waves. We're thrown about back and forth. Why? Because we're not secure standing on a rock in Christ. Very first thing that he declares over us, and that in Christ, you can be faithful. You can be faithful to your marriage. You can be faithful in your workplace. You can be faithful to Christ. You can be faithful with your kids. You can be faithful with your church. You can be faithful with your friendships. You can be faithful. Doesn't matter what your past states. Doesn't matter what's gone on. In Christ, you can be faithful. So that in Ephesians chapter 1:1, he says, in Christ, you can be faithful to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Have you struggled with your spiritual faithfulness before? Is it just me that struggled? You know, I think most of us probably have. Have you ever backslidden a bit where you just kind of chose your own direction and kind of drifted away from God a little bit? I'm not saying you lost him or you're not. I don't know. I'm not God. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be one step away from God. Right? I don't know about you. You know, some people are comfortable with 5 or 6 steps away because they kind of got a good rhythm going over here and that a good jive going, but that's not me. I can't handle that because when I get more than a step away from God and that everything in my life starts to crumble, everything in my life starts to fall apart. Why? Because I've set my identity in Him. And if I don't have Him anymore, everything doesn't make sense. It's like me in my life with Christina, everything that we do, she shares everything with me and I share everything with her. And that when she's not around, everything inside of me is like, are you kidding me? Like, whoa. And it doesn't go me wrong. I got great friends. I got others around me, but there's something about it. And when I feel something's broken inside of me, something's missing when I'm one step away from Him. I just can't handle any more than that. Why? Because I'm wrapping myself into Him. The second one, and that is in Christ, you are blessed. We're not chasing after, hoping, wondering, God, will you bless me? Oh, bless me, God. I hope He will. I think He will. Kind of like a little daisy. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. That's not how it works. In Christ, you are blessed. The Bible says He stored up in heaven every spiritual blessing for your life. Every one is yours in Christ. So it's not a matter of, and that, well, do I have enough money in the bank, so to speak, spiritually speaking? You got everything there. He's just waiting for you to make the withdrawal. To have faith enough to believe in Him. In Christ, you are blessed. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. He jumps down to verse 6 of chapter 1. He has blessed us as the beloved. I don't know about you, but sometimes I felt like there's curses over my life. Sometimes I get a lot of people speaking a lot of things over me. And a lot of things that, you know, I remember in one church I pastored, I had this one guy, I don't know, it was prophetic or pathetic, than that, but he used to come to and tell me exactly what I was thinking at that moment of time when things were going on. And I'm like, wait a minute, I'm not even thinking that thought. But he used to tell me, that's what you're thinking. That's where you're at. And I'm like, how do you know these things? Because that's not where I'm at. But he just, for some reason, that he just always looked at the cup half empty. Looked at it half empty, and whenever he heard something, he ran over here. He ran over to, and that because it didn't fit where he was at. He didn't understand. He didn't get. In Christ, you are blessed. Not you're hoping to be, you're wondering. No, you are blessed in Christ. In Christ, you're blessed. Sometimes that's financially, sometimes that's emotionally, sometimes it's physically. All the time, that's spiritually. You've been blessed with the righteousness of Christ. You've been blessed with the love of Christ. You've been blessed with the forgiveness of Christ. You've been blessed with the guaranteed resurrection from the dead and eternal life in Christ. We all deserve hell, every one of us. I don't care how long you've been saved. Every one of us deserves hell. Everything else is a blessing. Everything else is a blessing. You are blessed. In Christ, and that you were chosen and made blameless. Ephesians 1:4, he says, that is, God chose us. He chose us how? In him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In Christ, you were chosen and made blameless. What is he saying? That he says, as soon as you ask for forgiveness of him, he says he remembers it no more as far as the east and the west. It's gone. So it's time you and I not remember it so that we can walk free. But if you keep remembering this, if you keep coming to the altar, oh God, forgive me of this, and you put it down, as soon as you leave, you kind of grab it and bring it back with you, and that you're never going to be free. Divine amnesia, Lord, in Jesus' name, over our lives, that our yesterdays are yesterdays and they are gone, and that today's a new day. Even if I fall again, similar to before, it will never be the same as before. So amazing how I watch people's lives over and over again. They fall down, and all of a sudden they get back up, and the enemy condemnation tries to beat them down. And I get talking to them, I say, whoa. Last time you fell, how long until you realized? Well, you know, I was like 6 months, and, you know, I was down this path. It was all of this. And then all of a sudden now, you know, and then I came to my senses, and I came back. God, thank you, Jesus. And then all of a sudden I fell again. I said, well, how long was it this time? And then it was 3.5. I said, praise God. That's growth. I said, you were down 6 months before. Now you're only down 3.5. Hallelujah. That's worth celebrating. In Christ, you were chosen and you were made blameless. It's time for us just to walk in what he's called us. Is it going to cost us? Yes, it will. Nothing in life is free. Everything we enjoy in Christ was paid by the ultimate sacrifice of Christ laying his life down. Because he died, you can live. Perfect love casts out fear. I want you to know who you are in Christ so you can begin to live the life that Christ has for you. And that's Christ's life in you and through you. Christ has chosen you for this time and this place, and he has made you holy, and he's made you blameless in him. I'll keep moving as fast as I can. In Christ, you are forgiven. Chapter 1, verse 7. In him. See how many of you have read the Bible, you'll miss that 216 times in the Bible. He says, in him. In him, in Christ, in him, in Christ, in the beloved. It's over and over and over again. He says, in him we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of our trespasses. In Christ you are forgiven. Amen, amen, and amen. I don't know about you, but some people can hold things against me for a long time. But I thank God the moment I come with a true heart and I come before him and I ask forgiveness, he forgives it. And that as far as the east and west, he doesn't hold it over me. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to hold out and wait and see if you last more than 30 seconds on this or whatever. No, he says, okay, forgiven. You're my son, forgiven. And he declares it over us. In Christ, you are forgiven. In Christ, you can know the will of God. Verse 9 of chapter 1 says, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. I hear a lot of people say, I don't know what God's will is for my life. I don't know this. I don't know this. In Christ, you can know the will of God. Sometimes we're looking at in someone else. Just tell me what to do. Dad, mom, pastor, friend, godly man, godly woman, just tell me what God says. Tell me what he wants me to do, and I'll do that. And God is saying, oh, easy now. God does work those ways at times, but he's saying, whoa, 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 whoa. Come to me. Come to me. Draw close to me, and I will draw close to you. You can know the will of God, and your high priest is not me. It's Jesus Christ. He is your high priest. You can go to him, you can talk with him, and he will talk with you, and he will reveal to you the mysteries that you do not know. You can know the will of God. In Christ, you are reconciled, verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things to him, that is in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth, and that God has a plan. In the fullness of time, he has reconciled us. He has brought us together. Sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from people. Sometimes we can feel isolated. We can feel very lonely. But reconciliation is not something that I practically feel or experience or I sense in my life in that part. It's not reconciliation, but a lot of times it's alienation. And that we're pretty rough on each other at times. But in Christ, you are reconciled. And that, what does that really mean? And that reconciled in God in Christ, and that is, believe me, trust it. Don't doubt it. Don't deny it. Don't disregard it. In Christ, you are reconciled to him. God not just saved you, kind of did you a favor, did the thing that you couldn't do. God did it because he wants you. Listen to me, you're not pursuing him because, you know, oh, well, you know, I need, I'm going to get. No, no, God pursued you, awakened you, so that you can have now a relationship with him. God is the pursuer, and he is pursuing you. He loves you, and he stands at the door, and he's knocking. It's not you trying to pound on the door, God, please, are you there? Let me in. Ah! No, it's God standing at the door saying, hey, I'm right here. I love you, my son. I love you, my daughter. And that won't you just listen? Won't you just hear the knock? Open the door. Open it up to me. And that I'm here for you. God is pursuing you. He is madly in love with you. And he is longing for that and that relationship with you. In Christ, you have an inheritance. In verse 11, in him, we have obtained an inheritance. And that we have obtained all the riches of heaven, the Bible says, that we can, in the Lord's Prayer, he says, that which is in heaven and here on earth, pull it down. All the spiritual blessings are there for you. Just pull it down. We have an inheritance in him. In verse 12, and that it says, in Christ you have hope. And that in verse 12, it says that we who were first to hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory. There's a new life. Your hope is in Christ. Your hope is not in your government. Your hope is not in your beauty. Your hope is not in your IQ. Your hope is not in your degree. Your hope is not in your marriage or your children, in successes or your family or your friends. Your hope needs to be in Christ. Your hope alone forever has to be, must be, I beg it to be, in Christ, because apart from Christ, there is no hope. Everything fails us. Everything lets us down except for him. He is your anchor that you can grab a hold of. In Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. And this is the last one. In Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. This is not just the introduction. There are 30 times that Paul says, I'm just pulling out the first 9. And you see that where this is so incredibly important, he keeps saying it a whole bunch of times in a different ways. And some right now are saying, you know, I've got it. We've only begun because we forgot it. And that we forgot it, and so God is saying, coming back, talk about this, bring this back up to the part. It's in Christ that we are who we are. It's not because, look at me, look what I've done in my life. No, no, it's look what Christ has done in and through my life. Look what he has done. He that began a good work will complete it. He's not finished with you yet. Verse 13, in him, who's that? That's Jesus. In Christ, you also, and listen, this isn't just stuff for them in the Bible and the book of Ephesians and the people from Ephesus, and that it's not just stuff for them or for other nations or other churches or other people sitting in a different row or a different place in the church. This is for you and for me. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, and that when you heard the truth, the word of truth, and that the gospel, the good news, the grace of God of our salvation, and believed in him, and that we're sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. And that God has sealed you with the promise of the Holy Spirit. The moment you ask Christ in your heart, you get all of him. All of him. Now, there's another thing called the baptism of the Holy Spirit the Bible talks about. And that, and really, if I give you the kind of Sunday school answer on it, it's simply this. The moment we ask Jesus in our heart, we get all of the Holy Spirit. Amen? I think we should get a bigger amen. And that when the moment we ask Jesus in our heart, we get all of Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen? Baptism of Holy Spirit, Sunday school answer is simply this. And that when Holy Spirit gets all of you. And that the Bible talks about this baptism of the Holy Spirit where he endues us with power. And that all of a sudden now he's in control. He's taking the lead. Don't get me wrong, that's not like now I can't do anything, whatever. No, I have choices. I can choose yes, no. But that power of Holy Spirit inside of me all of a sudden equips me and enables me to do that which I want to do. Paul said in the Bible, he says, I struggle. He says, I struggle to do what I want to do. The things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. Holy Spirit gives us that ability as we allow the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we allow Holy Spirit now to have control. The moment we ask Jesus in our heart, we get all of Holy Spirit. But does Holy Spirit have all of you? That's the real question. Does he really have all of you? And as we really understand this and we walk in this, and coming back to this part of in Christ, you've been sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. The way you know your identity in Christ is through his presence, through the person of Christ, through the power of Holy Spirit. You do who you are. You do who you are. It's out of the abundance of the heart, everything flows. I don't do, and that in hopes to be something. I just do who I am. I can't help but love because he is love and he's inside of me. I can't help but be faithful because faithfulness is inside of me. I can't help and that to have self-control because self-control is inside of me. Those fruit of the Spirit are characteristics of who Holy Spirit is. It's not just some foreign object or foreign thing that we have to ask Holy Spirit to go run around and find it and bring it to us. It's who he is. And when we allow him to lead, everything changes. Everything changes. The way you look, the feel, everything you go through, nothing will ever be the same again. That doesn't mean he makes everything peachy, creamy, and easy. Not at all. But he says, I'll give you everything you need that you'll lack nothing. You'll lack nothing. And that if he feels you need a pillar of fire in front of you, he'll bring a pillar of fire. If he feels he needs to part the water, he'll part the water. If he needs, says, you know what, I don't need to part any water. I'm going to get you to walk on top of the water. You can walk on top of the water. No matter what you need or what's going on, if you remain in Christ and you ask him, God, I need your help. What do you want me to do? Now, he might say, go ask for wisdom, whatever, but at the end of the day, whatever wisdom you grab, come back to him again. It's in Christ. You can have that relationship. You can hear from him. And as you hear from him, that's what gives you the rock solid part to walk on. And when you walk on his word, you walk on him, and you stand upon him, then no matter what the enemy throws at you, that's why we can have confidence to say, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. But when I'm not in Christ, and I'm kind of doing my own thing, don't think any of those promises are going to work that well. It's only in him that we find our being, we find our health, we find our strength, we find the everything we need. It's in him. He says, remain in me as I remain in you, and you can ask anything. Don't remain in him. That's why sometimes we're shouting out to the wind and we're wondering what's going on. Remain in him. In Christ, you are all of this. In Christ. Kim, can you just pull up this last thing? Can we stand as we close today? We're going to read a declaration out, and that as we close this morning, and that if you're here today and you don't know Jesus and you'd like to talk about that, I'd love to talk to you more about it, and that because in Christ, that's not just for some person that's older, younger, whatever. It's not for whatever you might think it might be. It's for you. Jesus died for you. If you were the only one here in this world, he would have died just for you. Not just for everyone, but just for you. So today, can we read out this declaration statement of in being in Christ? Can we do that together? And that as we read together, and that let's declare, I am a child of the King. I am a co-heir with Jesus. All Jesus bought and paid for is my inheritance. I am united with Jesus. I have been crucified with Christ. I died with him, I buried with him, I was raised with him, I am seated with him in the heavenlies, far above all rule, all power, all authority, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Therefore, I carry the authority of Christ. I have authority over sickness, over sin, over demons, and over this world. I am the salt of the earth. I am the light of the world. I will displace the darkness. I have the full armor of God. I put on the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the helmet of salvation, the sandals of peace. I take up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, for the weapons of my warfare are not fleshly. They are divinely powerful, to tear down the strongholds of darkness. I can do all things through Christ because greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Dear Heavenly Father, I say thank you, God, Lord, that you have declared over our lives. And this year, Lord, open our eyes, open our ears to hear and to see what you are declaring over our lives so that we might walk boldly and freely. So that, Lord, when we reach out and we take the steps you ask us to take, it won't come with our taintedness inside of us, of our insecurity and our worry and our fears and our anxieties and our hurts and our pains. But God, would you come and you bring healing and release us from those things so that we can walk true into who we are in you, that we can be that salt, we can be that light in this world so that everyone might taste and see that you are good. God, thank you, Lord, for each and every one here today. I bless them, overwhelm them with your goodness. We love you, Lord. We give you praise, glory, and honor in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen and amen.